Amen. Praise the Lord for that good singing. I tell you what, I always enjoy our choir, but I tell you, it's been awful sweet here, it seems like, lately. And I thank the Lord for that. Got a lot to be thankful for and a lot to praise Him and sing about Him and everything. So I'm thankful for that and thankful for this nice weather we've been having. It's about too hot now. About we can cool off just a little bit. No, it's a... I won't complain a bit. I'm glad we kind of got some warm weather coming in, and we will have just a little short business meeting after the service tonight to go over some VBS information there, just real quick, but have some wonderful information. I don't know if it's been shared or how far it's been shared or what have you, but Sister Ashley messaged me and Brandy just while we were on the way to church, and the results have come back for little Zeke, and he is cancer-free, so I praise the Lord for that. Amen. That has been a long, hard battle or situation. And I tell you, just 1 week of that would be enough. But you think about how long it's gone on and what the family's endured. They still need our prayers. And Lord willing, they'll be back with us soon. That's my prayer also. But it sure is good to see you tonight. And if you will, let's go ahead and be turning to Hebrews 13. We'll try to finish out these verses here and verses 20-25. It's kind of interesting. A lot of times when you get down, or what I found sometimes when you get down to Paul's closing remarks, sometimes there might be some extra things you can say, and sometimes it's kind of quick. But there were some, what I would say, some good advice here, and I wanted to kind of go over that and talk about that great shepherd that Paul mentions here. I know Brother David Youngblood, he was with us a month or so ago on a Wednesday night, one of our missionaries and a missionary to Alaska. Had a good time talking with him and his wife, and he actually, if I remember correctly, he preached on the Good Shepherd out of John chapter 10. I do want to go back there tonight. I think it'll be a help to us, but I tell you, I think sometimes in and of ourselves, we would rather think that we're leading ourselves or leading the way or kind of going about things our way, and it made me think about the t-shirt that says, "Not all those who wander are lost," and I don't know about that. I don't know. The Bible talks so much about having a path and having a direction, and I tell you, if we're not following the Lord, truly, we are kind of just following our own direction. We're kind of just out there. You can see people out just kind of wandering. If they're not really going somewhere, they're just kind of out there just going around, and maybe not realize that they're lost, but at the point that you decide that you want to go a certain direction or to a certain place, you have to start making some decisions. You have to think, how am I going to get there? What roads will lead me there? What road is going to lead me to the place that I want to go to? And sometimes there's more than one road there. I think that we, a lot of times, do that to ourselves. Sometimes we make the path maybe a little bit more winding than what it should be. Sometimes I think the Lord, though, allows it to be winding so we can learn to trust in Him that much more. I remember Josh when he was little. I probably said this before, but when he was little, he was so routine-oriented. It had to be the same every time. So I remember, I think it was Saturday morning, sometimes we'd go to pick up groceries or what have you from Walmart, and we would get in the car, and the first thing he would ask, "Mom, where are we going?" And she'd say, "We're going to Walmart. We have to pick up groceries, what have you." She would kind of give him an itinerary so he would kind of know what the plan was and what have you. But what was funny is if she had to make a side trip somewhere to get gas or something like that, and we didn't go that exact same route to Walmart, "Where are we going? I thought you said we was going to Walmart." I mean, he picked up it immediately, you know. And it's like, "Honey, we can still get there from here." And so I say all that to say I am so thankful that we have a shepherd to lead us. I mean that. I know maybe this right here might share a little light on what I'm saying too. I thought about it this way. There's something when you're going on a trip and you're the lead car. You're the one kind of watching out for everything and making sure you're kind of looking back and making sure the team behind you, the group behind you, is not getting lost at the red lights, or maybe you're not going too fast. Maybe you need to slow down. You're trying to pace it where everybody's kind of moving right along together. I think that's kind of a beautiful thing. But, you know, what I've learned at times being kind of the lead car, that's kind of stressful. because you're trying to keep up with everybody behind you and making sure they're not getting lost. And I've seen that happen before. I've seen people. I've actually been the car behind, and maybe a semi behind the vehicle that I'm following, and then all of a sudden you look over, you see that they took an exit and you didn't, and you're just driving straight, and you're like, well, there goes my lead car. It's kind of wearisome like that, but I'm thankful that if we'll let the Lord lead us, He will do just that. And in our lives, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, I'm not saying that at all, but it truly is easier if you have someone that you can trust to follow. You can actually kind of take the sights in a little bit versus trying to make sure where that next turn is and what have you. But the Lord already knows what He'd have for us in our lives, and it's just that we need to follow Him and thank the Lord so much for His word and just how it's really obvious to us. It'll speak to us if we'll just slow down and listen. I think that's a lot of times we're saying, but we're not hearing what's being said that the Lord is telling us. But we'll read these verses here and we'll get started tonight. Hebrews chapter number 13, verses 20 through 25. And it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've allowed us to have, God, just another day of life that you've given to us, breath and health, Lord. We thank you so much for that. Don't want to take anything for granted. And thank you for the good day at work, Lord, and just being able to be around good friends and good company there, Lord. We thank you for that. And God, we thank you for the good news that we've heard about Zeke, Lord. And we just pray your special blessings upon that family, God. They've been through so much, Lord, just so much going on there. And we just pray for some peace and some comfort for them, Lord. And Lord, maybe they can get settled back in, God. We just pray that you be with them and help them. And Lord, we'll pray later on, but just thank you so much, Lord, for all that you do for us. I pray that you help us in the message tonight. Lord, just lead me and guide me in all the things that you'd have me to say. And Lord, I just want to thank you, God, for being willing to lead us. God, just being that example, giving your word to us, God, that we have that. Where would we be if we didn't have you and your word, God? And I just thank you so much for that. Make it personal tonight, God. Help us to learn. Help us to grow every time that we attend church, every time, God, that we come. Help us to learn and grow and become stronger in you, Lord. Lord, be with the lost round about us, God. Help us. Be with them. Save them, God. Help them to see who you are before it's too late, Lord. Help them, God. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we see here tonight, a lot is talking about that great shepherd. You know, you read back in John chapter 10, we'll go there, but I like the way Paul kind of puts the exclamation point on this here and calling Jesus the great shepherd, the great leader, the one that will be the one that will lead you through. Now, if you follow what we've been talking about as far as the book of Hebrews and how it truly is obviously written to the Hebrews, written to the Jewish people, and how I really believe it's going to be an end time track book to the Jewish people, because what it talks about predominantly throughout the book is who Jesus is and how he is superior to any other prophet, any other king, any other person, even the forefathers. If you go all the way back, what we've been talking about, he is superior to every single one of them. And so as we've gone through this together, if a person had never heard about Jesus Christ, this book, by the time you finish all of it in the study, you should know who Jesus Christ is. And tonight what it does is it brings it all the way down and it places Jesus Christ as the door into heaven. It really kind of simplifies things. I love John chapter 10 and how it brings some things out there. We'll go ahead and turn there, because what it says here in verse 20 again, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So if we go to John chapter 10, we'll just kind of take some time going through there because I believe it's really going to help us kind of see this story. And I think sometimes, or this account, I think sometimes you, if you're used to hearing some familiar scripture, sometimes kind of look at it a little like I've heard that before. But I believe we're going to see it maybe in a little bit different light as we're approaching the, we would say how it would maybe read to somebody who's reading it during the tribulation period, and maybe the thought of what is going on with the Antichrist. And you'll see some comparisons here I never really saw before, but I think it's going to be something that'll help us to see. But John chapter number 10, verses 17 and 18, it's talking about the Lord Jesus and how he was brought back to life. I tell you, that is a power that is to God himself. And I'll show you something else in the book of Revelation, Brother Allen, that kind of, it causes me to think, wow. I mean, you really think about how powerful Jesus is, how powerful God is, and what he did, and how he allowed Jesus to lay his life down and then raise it again. Not one person here can do that. Nobody, we can't do that. You might willingly lay your life down, but you cannot raise it again. That's it. But see, God gave his son Jesus the power to do that. We see here in verse 17 and 18, it says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. So if you slow down and you say, okay, wait a minute. You said God is the only one that has the power to lay down his life. Amen. And to take it again. That's what it says. So who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? What should this be telling a person about Jesus and who he is? He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This is the commandment I have received of my Father. Jesus says who and how he got that power, where he got that power from. We don't have that power. You see in different places in the Bible where Jesus raised other people from the dead, but can you do that? We don't have that power. You might be willing to lay your life down for your friends, but you cannot bring it up again. Now, as you read that, I want you to think about the comparison here, because you have Jesus Christ. But in the tribulation period, you're going to have somebody else. You're going to have the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the exact opposite of Jesus Christ. And if you remember in studies and what have you, different studies about how God and Satan are obviously two at enmity different groups, but what you see about Satan is how he tries to pretend or tries to show that he is God. He tries to make it out that he's that way. He wants to trick people into worshiping him, that he is God. That's what he wants to do. If you look at Revelation, I want you to see something here. Revelation chapter number 13. I want to show you something real quick. Satan is an emulator. That's kind of the word I was looking for there. He wants to copy. He wants to show or perceive that he has the power that God has. And you think about a different time in world history as it comes down to the tribulation period. You're on down into the tribulation period at this time here. This is when the Antichrist is really showing his power in Revelation 13. But you see here in verses 3 and 4, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, we know that Jesus Christ, he laid his life down. God raised him from the dead. But you see a simulation here. You see a copy that the Antichrist, the beast, is doing here. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with him? You think about being deceived. Once a person has, as this life is over, once the rapture has taken place, the Lord is going to send them great delusion. Those who chose not to choose the word of truth or to believe the word of truth. And you start seeing these things, these people will start seeing these things take place. The power that this false prophet's going to have, the beast is going to have. In verses 11 through 18, still here in Revelation, it says, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. You see the symbolism. Who is our lamb? The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you see how the Antichrist is setting up his false prophet. He has the false prophets that you would see would align or be in direct opposition of God's Trinity, the Holy Trinity. But it says here in verse 12, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And it says here, and he doth great wonders, so that when he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image unto the beast which have the wound by the sword and did live. Look at verse 15. It said he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. A friend and I were talking today, he's talking about not being deceived about how powerful Satan is. Satan has power. God is absolutely number one, but we're no match for the devil. And he's going to have power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many that would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You see here, this is just the precursor. What you're going to see right before the mark of the beast is given out, or as it begins, and he causeth all, both small and great, and rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he have the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. I just wanted to share that there, because when I was thinking about it, when I was reading this about the power that God has, or what he has given to his son Jesus as far as being able to raise himself from the dead, it's amazing how Satan will have the power to emulate those things that God can do. The Bible says it would be enough to even deceive the very elect. And so I just say, the tribulation is not a place that you want to be. It's going to be completely different than what we see here. Brother Norman, I thought about it a lot today. You know, I know we have ups and downs in this life, and there truly is some hard things that we face in life, but this is such a blessed time to live as compared to what that is going to be. I don't see how you'd have any peace at all during that time, just waiting for the Lord to come back. Honestly, just waiting. But I thought that was interesting how that reads there in that first part, talking about how he had the power to lay his life down and to take it again. And then he goes on to say, I'll read chapter 20 or verse 20 again. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, if you look back at John chapter 10, I'll try to kind of stay here for the most part, kind of looking at it, but I really enjoy this verse here. It makes clear who our Lord is. We look at verses 1 through 5 about the good shepherd and how we know who Jesus is versus being deceived. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Look at verse number 3, and it says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep bear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And I really appreciate that. I'm thankful that I can hear the voice of the Lord. I can hear the Holy Spirit talking to me and guiding me when I'm willing to listen. And it's talking about here about not being deceived, and I have never really seen this compared to the tribulation period or that time. I've not seen it that way. I've always seen it in this time. It absolutely applies to us today. The Lord is our great shepherd. He's our good shepherd. And he's saying here how that he came to be. Now, when you think about the door, there can only be one door to heaven. Would you agree with that? Could we start right there? There's only one door to heaven, right? There can only be one. So there's not many other ways. Now, and here's the thing, when you look at it, about what you see on TV, and I know, and I've told you, I've been studying on some of that, you see so many false ways that it causes people, I think, sometimes to say, well, why is all this,
Why is all this even out there if it's not true? Well, what if we're deceived? Have you ever thought about things like that? I mean, just being honest, when you really try to think about it. Well, I'll tell you what's different. For me, I have the Holy Spirit telling me when it's right and when it's wrong. That's the great shepherd identifying with me what is right and what is wrong. People kind of get misled, and you think about there being a false teacher, false prophets. Well, you think about this. There is only one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you go back through the prophecies, I don't have the number of them added up or counted up or anything for this study, but if you go back and you read how he was conceived, how he came to be, how he lived his life, and how it timed out exactly the way God wanted it to, there's only one. So if somebody comes to you trying to say there's another way, you think about all the other false religions there are, that's trying to come through another way. That's all you can say. When you say, well, an angel, I was out in the field, and an angel spoke to me and said, this is this, and I wrote a whole other book so you can understand, that's false religions. There's only one. And what Jesus, he himself here is speaking and talking about is how to know who and how he is the right one and the only good shepherd. He's saying, verily, verily, he's saying, listen, listen. I think sometimes people don't want to hurt other people's feelings, but I tell you, there's nothing wrong with being straight with people and telling them who Jesus is and standing on it. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And that's about all you see, really, for the most part, on TV, is thieves and robbers trying to tell people about, not really so much about how to get to heaven. It's more so now, if you'll give and give and give to me, then the Lord will give and give to you. And that's like how you'll know you're blessed. And it's really not anything about salvation anymore. It's about trying to live this life up. And I tell you, people are eating that up. People account blessing with money most of the time or a lot of the time, and they're not seeing the blessing of who Jesus is. The blessing is once we get home, once we get to heaven. That's the blessing. Now, he gives us things here, but the blessing is knowing him and being able to spend eternity with him. And you see how it all comes down here, but climbeth some up some other way. He's a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He the one that comes straight in, the way Jesus Christ came in. If he came in just as under the law, if you understand, or the way that came in, he came straight in as prescribed. He was circumcised the whole nine. Just the way that it was coming through there, so there's not any deception there. The Lord is not deceiving anyone, not proclaiming to be something that he's not. In verse number 3, it says, to him the porter openeth up. Openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Now, I don't know a lot about sheep and all those kind of things. That's not something that I've experienced personally. But if you look here, talking about the door, what I find interesting about this and talking about the porter is an actual person. It's not a physical door. It's a person who watches the door. And you think about who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, that's the precious part about this to me, is to him the porter openeth up the door. He's the one that is the one that's opening and shutting the door. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. I tell you, that's a blessed thing to have there. If you can hear his voice, you know it's him. If you're studying or you hear somebody saying something or trying to teach something, you hear everything. A lot of times out in town, I enjoy talking to our students because they come from every background out there. Sometimes they'll tell you stuff about evolution and all this kind of stuff, and you kind of ease in and tell them about the Bible. And some of them, I tell you, are very interested in it. They want to hear more about it, and I thank God for it. But when you try to explain some things to them, it's kind of foreign at times, and that's how it is here. The Lord is saying, look, you can trust me. You can follow me, and the porter is the one who opens and closes the door. And the sheep can hear him, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They're trusting him. They're behind him, and they're following him. Not just following after somebody else and listening to anything. I thought about this. I don't even know why this has been on my mind the last few weeks, but it has. I remember growing up and getting ready for church and kind of had what was on TV. Whatever it was, you know. And I wasn't a lot of times paying attention, but it was what was on TV. But later on in life, the more I learned about the Bible, the more I learned a lot of what you see on TV on Sunday morning while you're getting ready to go to church is false. You got to be careful with that. Your mind will be tainted before you even get to church. You'll go, well, this guy said this. Well, that guy, a lot of the guys on TV are wrong. I'm just here to tell you. A lot of them, I'd say the vast majority of them don't even use the right Bible. They're not even using the Bible. And then they take what they get secondhand from another perversion, and then they make out of that something that they think they're trying to over-spiritualize, and you're not even getting the Word of God. I just want to caution you about that. Just be careful. I've thought about that a lot. You can kind of get that in your mind. Well, I was listening to this fellow this morning while I was getting ready. Well, be careful, because he's a false teacher. Don't listen to that. You see here, I think this is what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about a time, I believe here with all my heart. Somebody read this during the tribulation period. They're seeing what all is going on with the false beast and the prophet and how he has the power to animate this. It's like, this has to be the one. I have to follow this one. No, you better stay with Jesus. There's only one door. The Antichrist is not that door. There's people that's going to be deceived during that period of time. It says, and a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now look at verse number 6. And this is kind of what happened most often when Jesus was talking to people around the temple or what have you. When he was out trying to tell people who he was, a lot of times it was the Pharisees and Sadducees and people who were not actively listening, but trying to go against what he was saying to begin with. Understand that. There's some that I believe wanted to know the truth, but the vast majority was trying to just to argue with him. Kind of what you see on TV today. I'll say this here. I wasn't really trying to get into this too much, but watched a little bit about the protest and how that is taking place. Okay, not at all getting political. I'm just telling you how it's taking place from what I've seen. And this is on the news even. Thank the Lord and pray it don't start happening here. Thank the Lord. But some of our officers are down at Chapel Hill even and dealing with all that. And you got a lot of the students. What happens is people are coming in. They call them agitators. People are coming in and getting the students worked up. They're saying, hey, you need to feel this way. It starts with the protests you see on the street corners. We've seen those. And they go into these young people and they start pumping their head into stuff that's not so. It's not Bible. Taking down the American flag and putting up a Palestinian flag and all that kind of stuff. No. And if you think, and I was talking to a couple of my buddies today, if they think Netanyahu is watching the news over here to see what our college students are going to do and going to cause a ceasefire because of that, they're sadly mistaken. Remember 9/11? Did we watch the news and see what other countries were doing to decide what we were going to do? No, we kind of went in and took care of business, right? And you see, I mean, you think about it. I mean, you have Palestine firing in on Israel, and Israel's just supposed to take it. Anybody agree with that? And all the things that's been going on that the Palestinians have been doing to Israel, should we just go along with that? How many of these students do you think actually know all about that? I don't believe they do. But you know what you have when you go to a college campus? Thousands of young people that if you can sway their mind, you can kind of direct them to do things. And look what's happening. I can't remember. I don't remember what university was at. It was 300 arrests at one of them. That's a lot. Working in law enforcement, the goal when you work large events is to try not to have to arrest somebody, because the more people you arrest, the more officers you have off the street, and the more mayhem you have. But here's the simple thing, and I was talking to, I think maybe me and Brandy were talking about, here's the reality of it. If you can put one verse, you go back and you say, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. It's that simple. I mean, you don't have to have some big ideology about it or anything like that. It's about that simple. You better take it. I know we believe that here. I know that. You better take care of Israel, and God will take care of you. That's what his word says. That's the promise he says. But we see here in verse number 6, look what happened to these people here. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they which were spake unto them. They didn't understand. It's kind of straightforward, kind of simple. Jesus was just telling them, this is the way that it's going to be. Anybody else that tries to come before you is a robber and a thief.
But now he takes it a step further. You look at verses 7 through 16. Jesus goes in and he explains here. He says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door." Now you're talking about ruffling some feathers. That just incited them. You see the anti-Semitism on TV today. I mean, you really do. Some of the students that were outnumbered, I saw some of the Israeli, they called it counter-protesters. I saw a handful trying to hold up the Israeli flag. They're here in this country trying to go to school, and there's just a handful of them, and they see all this like, oh, hey, are you not really paying attention to what's going on? And you think about the world, when you start looking at the world, and you think about the world turning against Israel, can you not see it more today than you could 20 years ago? I mean, that's what's on the news. I don't remember when I was young watching TV and seeing all these protests on college campuses from young people about Israel. What I saw on TV was all the hot fights that was going on the Gaza Strip. And I remember Preacher Carl preaching about Israel in the end times, and you put two and two together, but you look how far we've progressed today. If you get to our young people in colleges, that's where a wealth of people are. It's the next generation coming on. You start putting these thoughts in their heads now, it's going to stick. And it's going to be that anti-Semitism, anti-Israel, and it's really easy to see it. But Jesus is trying to explain here. He said, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." He made it very plain to them. "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door." He says it again. He makes it real simple. "I am the door." We see here, and know this is Jesus speaking. Anybody that reads this knows who is speaking here. It's Jesus himself. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture." Now, I have had trouble with that verse ever since I've read it. And I've thought about, what does that mean? Does that mean going in and out of the church house? You know, I find church to be a peaceful place, a place that you want to be. But you know, when you step out of those doors or you get out to the world, you're kind of in a different world. You're in a different space, are you not? What you have here, what you have in your house versus what you would have in the middle of campus is very different. It's a different places to be. And I thought, well, maybe that's what he's talking about there. That would be an application. But you also think about Jesus being the door. He's the door to heaven. You think about if you go in through him, he's the door. You can go in and out. You go into heaven with him. But you know what? Even with that, one day we're going to come out with him. Did you know that? The millennial reign, when we return to this earth. Think about that. We go in and out. And then what it says there at the very last, it says, "and find pasture." I think that's rest. I think that's the rest you have. And I'm not trying to over-spiritualize anything, but I think about eternity when I see this verse now. When you go in and out and you find pasture. It says here, verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly," more fully. Now, you see that? I think that makes application today. But now you see what it would mean during the tribulation period and what the Antichrist is doing on the earth. "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill." Antichrist is not trying to lead people to heaven. He's trying to lead people in the other direction. And to destroy, that's exactly what he's going to do. You go to the midpoint of the tribulation, after he breaks the covenant, that's all that's left is destruction. He's going to try to set himself up in that temple and make himself to set himself up as God, but it's all going to be destruction at that point and after that point. But what does Jesus say? A reminder to them that's might be tempted to take the mark of the beast. What's the encouraging word for them? He says, "I'm come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He's reminding everyone what he did on the cross for you and me. He said, "But he that is an hireling," one that's hired to do it, a paid help is kind of what that says there, "is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." You know, when you look at I don't see how anybody can misunderstand this, but you look at the Antichrist, he don't care about you. You're talking about somebody who already knows today his fate is sealed. There's no heaven for him. That's not going to happen. There's no place of repentance. That's not going to happen for him. And he knows that he himself is not able to fight God himself. He's not strong enough to take on God himself. And the only thing that he can do is go after the Lord's children. He comes after us. That's his only hope, his only way of trying to fight God himself. An hireling, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. I believe that's exactly what people would see during the time of the tribulation. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and he careth not for the sheep. He doesn't care. And Jesus again says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. Have you ever heard his voice? Has he ever talked to you? Has he ever communed with you? That's a good thing for you to think about tonight and meditate on. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he's talking here again. He's talking to the Jewish people, but now this is really interesting here too, and I'll be getting ready to close with this. And it says, another sheep I have. It's not just the lost sheep of his house, the first people he went to preach to, the first people he went to witness to and tell them who he is, but another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, that's kind of interesting, too. Again, you think about coming back. You think about going into heaven during the rapture and coming back. Other sheep I will bring with me. That's kind of an inclusive thought there, is it not? I've never heard it kind of preached that way. But here's the thing. Once you're with Jesus Christ, if you're saved, once you're with him, you never leave his presence. Wherever he is, you're going to be. That's how it works. If he comes back, we get to come back with him. And the beautiful thing about it is there's one shepherd. We're following him. Don't have to worry about trying to make things happen ourselves and do things there. He's got us covered. I'll hurry along with this. I just kind of want to get through these last things here. And what it says also, verse 21 in Hebrews, says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Made me think about Romans 12:1. Paul again teaching, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed into this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what he would have for us to do, whichever dispensation that we would find ourselves in. That's what he would have us to do, to pleasing in his sight. In verses 22 down through 25, and it says here, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of an exhortation, allow it to be, for I've written a letter unto you in few words. And again, I believe he's making reference here. He's talking about this 13th chapter, I believe, here, because it is few words. Written a letter to you, a few words. Know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. I've read a little bit on that. It was believed that he was possibly or probably incarcerated at that time, and they believed that he had been set free with him. And if he comes shortly, I'll see you. He's wanting to see him again, of course. And he said, salute all them that have rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And I just kind of wanted to read through all of that to finish everything out, but I still believe you go through the book of Hebrews and you look at it that way, it's going to tell you exactly who Jesus is and what he did and why he did it and who he did it for, the importance to know him and why there's only one. And I tell you, I think you think about the gospel during the tribulation period, I believe that's going to be the topic right there. I believe that with all my heart. But I'll stop there tonight, and actually what we'll do, we'll go ahead and have that little short